Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all here in spite of the weather. Let's take your Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. As you know, we are in the process of studying through the topic of discipleship, making fishers of men, and we're going to pick up on our study this morning in Romans chapter 12, and we'll be continuing this topic in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and that, Lord willing, will be next week. So with Romans chapter 12, I'd like to have us read verses 1 through 5. I have that in the New American Standard Version. If you have a different version and would like to use that, that's fine. So I need a volunteer to read Romans 12, 1 through 5, either from the sheet or from your Bible. So do I have a volunteer? Jerry, go for it.
Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of yourself, of himself, than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another.
Okay, thank you, Jerry. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so thankful this morning just to be able to gather here. Thankful for this nice warm building, thankful for the protection that you have given, and thankful, Lord, for the freedom that we enjoy. May you bless this time. May you open our hearts and minds, and may the Spirit of God indeed be the teacher, for he is the only one who is able to teach the Word of God which he authored. May you bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Let's take a look at the first question on your sheet. This passage, Romans chapter 12, especially the first few verses, is a very fundamental and important part. And you'll notice that very first word that's in the verses there, Romans 12, 1 and 5, and it is therefore. And when you see the word therefore, what do you know? You need to know what it's there for. And what it's there for is basically from Romans chapter 2 all the way through to Romans chapter 12. So obviously we're not going to be able to do that this morning, so we're going to have to disconnect ourselves from the therefore and just study what Paul has to say here to us. So the question here is, the first question is, to whom does Paul make this appeal? And that's in the first few words of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. So who is this appeal made to?
Brethren.
It's addressed to brothers. Now, he's not talking about brothers. In some instances, Paul will use the term brothers in relation to being a Jew. He will talk about his Jewish brothers. This is not that case, and to prove that, you have to go back and kind of look at Romans 2 all the way up through 11. But this appeal is to brothers in Christ. And I want you to look at verse 6. First of all, it is to all brothers. Okay, it's a universal command, universal appeal, and it really and truly is an appeal. He is, when he says, I urge you, that word that is used, urge, there can also be translated, I beg you. He is pleading with us as brothers in Christ to do what he is commanding here. So this is a universal command to all believers. But I want you to look at verse 6, the first part of verse 6. When you get to that verse, he kind of shifts the focus here. And the focus in starting at verse 6, or actually a little bit before that, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. In other words, each one of this group that he addresses as brothers, that's brothers and sisters in Christ, each one in that are supposed to do the sacrifice, the living sacrifice, but individually, individual believers within that group have different methods, different gifts that the Spirit of God has given by which we are to implement that living sacrifice. So it's a small thing with the pronouns here and so forth, but it is important. We need to know that there are some parts of this passage that are universal. They apply to every believer. There are other parts that apply specifically to individual believers that have some specific gift. So everybody with me on that? Okay, so let's take a look at the next question. What is this universal appeal? In other words, the appeal to all brothers. What is this appeal that he gives? And that's in the last half of 12:1. We are to, Alan? Present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, what is one thing that you notice right off the bat? What do you know about a sacrifice?
Dead.
It's dead. It's dead. I mean, if you go through all of the Old Testament, all of the Levitical priesthood, we looked at the tabernacle, we looked at all those things, and a sacrifice was always some living animal that was slain and placed on the altar, right? Now, Paul is using that kind of analogy, but what he's saying here, the sacrifice is to be what? It's to be living. And we could spend probably a whole week talking about this, but let me just point out a couple things. One of the reasons why he does not ask us to be a sacrifice dead is because that wouldn't help us. What has already been done? Christ is our sacrifice. He is the one who was sacrificed for us. So we don't need to die. We need to live. And that's what he's talking about here. This is about how we live. So chapter 12, verse 1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, everybody, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. So, how is this universal? What is this universal appeal to all believers? It is to be a living sacrifice. And I want you to look at chapter 6. I might have a wrong reference there. Oh, yeah. Chapter 6, starting at verse 12. I actually did have the right reference. Chapter 6, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So Paul has already opened this subject with us in Romans chapter 6. And he is talking about how we live once we are in Christ. So What is the universal appeal? It is to be a living sacrifice. And it is something that he has already talked about. Now, how is the purpose of our living sacrifice described? Look at the very last part of chapter 12, verse 1. When we do this living sacrifice, when you do it, how does God view it? Chapter 12, verse 1, the very last part. How does he view it? He views it as being acceptable, and it is also our what? Our spiritual service of worship. Now, you know, I'll just step aside here. I'm going to just give you my opinion. We have what we call, after this, we have our worship service, right? And I think that is a terrible distortion of Scripture. Is it a time of worship? Yes. But too often, believers have the idea that my worship is when I'm in there. And that's not the whole story, folks. Your worship is when you're living, Monday through Saturday. And that's what this verse says. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable God, which is your spiritual service of worship. See, we don't think correctly about what the Scripture says. Some of us think, well, I'm spiritual on Sunday because I go to church and I go to a worship service and I sing songs and so forth. And then Monday through Saturday, this is my life, you know. But what is Paul saying here? Is he concentrating on Sunday? No. He's not concentrating on Sunday. He's concentrating on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Every day, all the time, a living sacrifice.
I read this verse and I thought about this over time. I think about a sacrifice, and the sacrifice would be killed, of course, identified that, cut up, burnt, and so forth like that. It is totally committed to that process.
There's no going back.
That really is the same thing here. This is a total commitment to serving God.
Yep.
24/7. It's like a Zener diet.
Yep. So, and basically, if you don't take anything else away from this study, I want you to take that away. This isn't about Sunday. This is about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. 24/7, all the time. Your life laid on the altar for God. Everybody with me? This is an all-encompassing command. And I have to tell you, from my standpoint, somebody has observed that the problem with the living sacrifice is they keep crawling off the altar. And folks, I mean, I'm guilty of that. I can get real spiritual, and I can surrender myself, but then the next day, or sometimes the next hour, I'm off chasing something else. This is not a one-time decision. Let me just say it that way. This is not a one-time decision. It is a continual, daily, hourly decision, moment by moment. You need to commit yourself to being a living sacrifice. Somebody look up 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5.
As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God, and precious to him, You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
So, how is the purpose of our living sacrifice described? Both Paul and Peter describe it as a personal, holy, spiritual worship, and it is acceptable and pleasing and fit to God. The word that is translated there, which is acceptable to God, that means it is proper. It is what He expects, and when He sees that in us, He is pleased. That is the purpose of all this. Now, understanding that the sacrifice is to be pleasing to God, let's just pause here for a moment and just kind of step back and take another look at this. Why is pleasing God impossible for an unbeliever? And let's look at a few of these verses. Look at Hebrews 11:6. Somebody else look up John 6:40 and John 8:40. And someone else look up Matthew 3:16 and 17. So we want to make sure that everybody is clear on this point. Why is pleasing God impossible for an unbeliever? Hebrews 11:6.
And without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him.
So, without faith, it is what?
Impossible
to please Him. An unbeliever can do all of the things, or not do all the things, but he can attempt, an unbeliever can attempt to do things that are, quote, Christian. Things that are moral and things that are ethical and so forth. And there are many unbelievers who are very righteous in their living. You probably know some of those. They are very righteous. I mean, that's... But is that righteousness pleasing to God?
No.
Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is absolutely impossible. Now let's look at the next one. John 6, verse 40.
For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day.
So what is the will of God as far as pleasing Him? It is to believe in the Son, believe in the Son. John 8:40.
As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things.
And Matthew 3:16 and 17.
After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased."
So these verses all point to the fact that without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is impossible to please Him. Now there are many unbelievers in our world today who are enthusiastically following something, following a church, following a denomination, following a leader, and they may be moral, they may be ethical, they may be going out and doing mission work. Many are doing mission work. Is that work necessarily pleasing to God?
No.
And what is the test? Do they what? Do they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? That is the test. That is the test. The reason why I want to emphasize this to you is I want to make it clear that what Paul is teaching here in Romans chapter 12 is for believers only. It introduces that right at the very first verse. Wherefore, my brethren, This is of no value to try to teach to an unbeliever. And don't, by the way, don't expect unbelievers to do this. They're not going to do it right. They may do parts of it, but they're not going to do it in a way that is pleasing to God. Sometimes, I confess for myself, I get extremely short and critical of unbelievers because of their behavior, as though it surprises me. And the problem with that is I have a very selective memory. I forget what I was. So why is pleasing God impossible for an unbeliever? It's just impossible because they are not spiritual. So how does Paul later describe being a living sacrifice? We're going to look at a few other verses here because he talks about this living sacrifice conceptually in several places. Ephesians 4, 1 through 7. And then verses 11 through 16 in Ephesians 4.
As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Is that it or seven?
And then, yes, in verse 7 and 11 through 16.
But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And then 11?
11 through 16.
It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will be no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
One of the things out of those verses that I just want to call your attention to, did you notice his use of the word, you won't be any more infants? You remember last week when we studied 1 John about the infants and then the toddlers and so forth? He talks about the infants, and then he says, if you do this, you're going to grow up into adults. So he's using the same terminology here of going from an infant to an adult, and that is doctrinally, it is the growing in Christ of a believer. I won't get into that. So, Colossians 1, 9 and 10.
For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God.
So here he is again talking about living for God the way you're living. And by the way, if you're not aware of this, you can mark it down somewhere in your Bibles or in the margins or something. When you see Paul use the term walking, what he's meaning when he says walking, it's not you're out on the walking path. Walk is a term he uses for living. It's how you walk. It's how you live daily, every day, not just Sunday morning. It's how you live every day. So how does he describe being a living sacrifice? We see it over and over again. It's growing up. So what are we not to do? Chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, the first part of verse 2. This is how we can be a living sacrifice. What's the first thing he says? This is what you are not to do. Not to be conformed. One of the, I think it's the Phillips translation, translates this verse and says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. I like that. I can see, you know, what that translation is saying. We're like a piece of silly putty, and we can be squeezed into the mold of the world. In other words, we can let the world so influence us that we become like the world. What he's saying here is, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its thought process. That's the bottom line. And I'll tell you what, folks, this is tough. This is tough because we are bombarded 24/7 with everything that wants to put us into the world's mold. The world wants us to think like they do. They don't like us to be different. They don't want us to be different. They want everybody to be just like them. And
the sad thing is, we often don't want to be different.
Yeah, Dorothy is exactly right. We often don't want to be different. And part of the problem here, or part of the issue for a believer, is to sow, and he's going to talk about this in the next part of this verse, is to change our thinking so that we recognize the world's thinking. If the world can keep you from recognizing its thinking pattern, then you'll just absorb it. You just absorb it. So how do you go about the process of not thinking like they think? The first thing is, don't be conformed to their image. Don't be conformed to the world's image. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16.
Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy.
Okay, so he's told us what not to do. And let's take a look at what we are to do. The second half, second part of verse 2 in Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Be transformed. And how do you get transformed? Is that to get a new haircut or a new set of clothes, or what is he talking about here? To be transformed.
Your mind, folks.
If you don't control your mind, according as a man thinketh, so is he. If you control your mind, you will control your actions. And so that's why he's saying, don't let the world squeeze you in its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is perfect and acceptable in his sight. So what are we not to do? Not to be conformed to the world. And what are we to do? We're to be transformed in our minds. Now, let's just talk about that. Transformed in our minds. We can expound on that more in other passages, but just for our time here this morning, just as a summary, what is it that changes our minds so that we don't think like the world? This is it, folks. This is it. the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, mind, instruction in mind, so that the man of God may be perfect, complete in all things. This is not rocket science, folks. It's not rocket science. He has told us to not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then the Scriptures over and over teach us how to do that. It is not, your mind is not transformed by listening to me. Your mind is not transformed by listening to Kevin. Your mind is transformed by listening to the Word of God. And to the extent that Kevin or me or someone else teaches and preaches the Word of God, that's good. But I want you to understand, it is the Word that changes our mind. And the reason for that is because it is the Holy Spirit who takes that Word and applies it to our heart. That's where the learning comes from. So, and what is the purpose of having a renewed mind? 12C, 2C, that we may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Somebody look up Ephesians 5 and read us verses 15 through 17.
Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is.
Do not be foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And how are you going to understand what the will of the Lord is? Where are you going to get that? Out of the book. Out of the book. It always comes back to the book. What is the purpose of having a renewed mind? To prove what is good and acceptable and perfect to the will of God. Now, those are the kinds of things that are universally applied to all believers. Doesn't matter whether you're 6 years old or 96 years old or male or female, no nationality, nothing. It is for anyone who puts their faith and trust in Christ. If you do that, you are a brother in Christ. But we're going to shift a little bit now. What is the first admonition to everyone? 12 verses 3 through 5. And what is verse 3 say? And this is to everyone who is in this group, every believer individually. Through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Bummer. Somebody look up James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5. James 4:6.
But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble.
One of the things about that verse that's always been sobering to me is that believer or unbeliever doesn't matter. As far as God is concerned, a proud person, it's like he just puts up his hand and says, just stop where you're at. He resists. Now, let me ask you, as a brother or sister in Christ, do you want him to say that?
No.
To you?
No.
You want him to be holding up his hand and say, stop where you're at, Bill? And why is that? Because God resists who?
Proud.
The proud. But he gives grace to the humble. And I'll tell you what, folks, I want grace. I want grace. Grace rejoices against judgment. So what is the first admonition to everyone? The first admonition is, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. So how are we to think of ourselves? In chapter 12, verse 3, the last part of it. But to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now, I believe what Paul is beginning to introduce here is I think his focus here is on any kind of being proud, but in particular, it's going to be in relation to being proud of what you have been given. Because that is something that is so easily done. After you've trusted Christ as Savior, every one of us receives spiritual gifts. And it is very easy. It is part of our fallen nature to be proud of what He has given us. There's a part of that that's okay, but the part of it that's not okay is to say, I'm better than you because I've got this gift. See, that what he's saying here is to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now, the implication there in that last part of verse 3 is that he hasn't given everybody the same thing. And he's going to expound on that as we go further into this verse, into this passage. So, how are we to think of ourselves? Think of ourselves very humbly. What is Paul's object lesson for the next doctrinal truth? Look at verse 4.
Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function.
So here he's going to say, in essence, he's going to pick up a flannel graph. For those of you who... who remember what a flannel graph is. He's going to pick up a flannel graph and he's going to put on the flannel graph a picture of a person with all the parts. You know, it's like those things that you flip on the see-through, you know, so you've got the heart and the circulatory system and all. He says our body has what?
Many
parts. It has many parts and yet it is still one body. That's his point here. That's what he's saying. Just as we have many members in our body, and the members do not have the same function. You know, the red corpuscles don't have the same function as the white. And we can't live without both. Right? You got to have both. And the arm doesn't have the same function as the leg. And the foot bone's connected to the, you know, whatever. We have parts. Our bodies are so incredibly complex. And there are parts of my body that I never gave a thought to. And now all of a sudden I'm thinking, I didn't know that was a problem if that doesn't work. And he's going to talk in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He's going to talk about that very specific issue, and we're going to unpack that a little bit next week. So his object lesson for the next truth is we've got many parts, but we're one body. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12.
Just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all... its many parts form one body. So it is with Christ.
So there's the conclusion of the object lesson. He's got the flannel graph up there, and he's saying, look at your body. You're familiar with this. You've got all these parts. You may not know what each one does, but they're all there. And then over here, right next to it, he's going to put another flannel, and he's going to show the body of Christ. And who is the head of the body? Christ is the head, and the rest of us are members of the body, but we're not the same. And don't try to make us the same. I get really frustrated with people and teachings and whatever that try to make us all be the same. Now, there are some things that we are to be the same. We are all to be living sacrifices. But there are ways in which we implement that that are different. The way you do it is different than I do it. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is going to teach us about that. And what is the application of these truths? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5, or Romans chapter 12, verse 5. For as we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So this goes even further into the function of the members. What he is saying here is the body has lots of parts. One of the parts is the heart. Another part is the foot. What happens if the heart doesn't work? The foot is in trouble, right? The parts are members one of another. And, you know, as you grow older and you see some of these parts not working, you become more and more aware of that. The pituitary gland, who thinks about that? But if it doesn't work, you're in trouble. And so the members are functioning to support each other. So what he is saying here is not only are the members individually different and having different functions, they not only are contributing to the whole body, they're contributing to each other part. Do you realize that because you're here this morning, you are contributing to the growth of the other people in this room? You're encouraging because of the very fact that you're here. And the same will be true when we go into the next service. And this happens multiple ways. Sending cards, sending support, making hospital visits, encouraging one another, teaching doctrinal truth. Those are the ways in which we support, members support one another. You're important, folks. You are very important. He's going to talk about these things in greater detail when we get to 1 Corinthians 12. So I have that down here as one of your references. We won't take time to read that. I want you to look up Ephesians 4:25 and somebody else look up Colossians 1:24. And we'll close with this. Ephesians 4:25.
Therefore, leaving aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another.
So there's his point again. We are to speak truth to our neighbor because we're members of one another. And Colossians 1:24.
Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church.
Paul put himself as a living sacrifice. He gave his life, and he did it because of ministering to the body of Christ. That needs to be our attitude. We don't do these things in order to get salvation. We do these things because we already have salvation. It's salvation is the source, and the works are the result. Well, next week we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to talk about eyes and hands and feet and all that kind of stuff to see which part you are. Lord, thank you so much for just your grace and mercy to us. Thanks for this word. If it weren't for the word of God, how we would be floundering. We would just have the world to squeeze us. But we have the Word of God. And as we saturate ourselves with the Word of God, the Spirit of God will apply that and help us to live lives that are not conformed to this world. I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to be discerning this very week. And should you tarry, bring us back together again next week so that we can just share together, fellowship together, and relish in the Word of God. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.